Very good morning to you all. Let me just welcome you to church this morning as well and add to my warm welcome. My name is Nathan and I'm the Senior Minister here at Austie Anglican, and it's just great that you're able to be with us this morning, particularly if you've travelled from afar. Some people are here from all the way from England, which is wonderful, and welcome. And it's great also just to be celebrating today. As we get to the end of the year together, let me encourage you. We may be a bit light on this morning. That's because there's some baptisms at the beach this afternoon. And what is just a wonderful, joyful way to end our year together. But we're going to spend the next few minutes together looking at God's word here in Matthew. And so let me just lead us in a prayer. Please join with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God that speaks, that you do not remain silent. And into this very broken world in which we live, Lord, we thank you that you do reveal yourself by your Spirit and through your word. So, Lord, we pray for us this morning as we read your word, as we seek to understand it. Lord, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit that would be giving us the boldness to believe and our need for our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we are working our way through some of the Christmas narrative over the last few weeks. If you're just joining with us today, throughout December, we've been sort of working our way through, predominantly through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the Christmas story in the lead up to Christmas, which is, of course, only a week away. And today we come to a particular part of the original Christmas narrative, which really is one that is very confronting. It's actually quite a difficult, confronting passage in the Christmas narrative. It's one of those parts of the original Christmas narrative where many of us here may know about this story and we may have heard of it or read it a couple of times, but it's certainly not one of the typical parts of the Christmas story which is told or which is celebrated year in and year out when people join together to celebrate Christmas. Often the typical elements are sort of highlighted. You've got the well-trodden sort of story of the angels and the shepherds and the star and the magi, and you've got the stable, and all of that, rightfully so, is what is emphasised. But then what's incredible is in the midst of this Christmas narrative, in the middle of this Christmas story, we come across this, what I would describe as an incredible, brutal and confronting story. Intellectuals and commentators and history sometimes describes this passage as the massacre of the infants, which again, as you just kind of let your head and heart sink into this passage, it doesn't get much worse than what we're confronted with this morning. Let me read to you the first few verses. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So we have infanticide. We have genocide. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, all who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Friends, this is quite a challenging passage, and it's quite a confronting message, especially in the midst of the Christmas story. But again, as you just ponder, why is this happening and how does God allow such a thing to occur, full stop, but especially in the middle of this Christmas narrative, friends, as you think about Christmas, I want to encourage you to think about why this is, like, whilst brutal and whilst this is really challenging, it's actually quite an extraordinary thing that I think God is telling us at Christmas time, but also in the world in general. I've got that's the phrase, really. The first point I just want to encourage you this morning with is Christmas, it ain't so much about the tinsel and the toys as much as the brutal and the broken and the burdened. Friends, as you consider this message, what I want to encourage you with is, why did God send his son into this world Well, it's not just to be all shiny and where everything's tinsel and where everything's just kind of nice and neat and happy, joy, joy. But actually, the world in which we live is a very burdened, broken, brutal world in which we live. And friends, as you keep kind of thinking about why does God allow evil like this to happen? Why does God let this sort of stuff happen? Well, friends, this is exactly why Jesus needs to be sent into this world. The main point of today I just want to encourage you with is this is why Jesus is so needed. This is why God sends his son into the world, because there is evil and there is wickedness and there is brokenness and there is darkness in this world. And yet the message of Christmas time is that God actually cares about that. God cares about that so much that he would send his own son, again, not in just a really neat, tidy, polished tinsel world, but into a broken and burdened world as the one that we're confronted with here. The point I want to really encourage you with is that Christmas is about the real deal, the reality and the realities of this world, a world of suffering and tribulation and even evil. And again, friends, as I speak to you this morning, I'm probably aware that even amongst us right now, there are probably some who are experiencing this in their own lives. And again, what I mean by this is often some of us will stay away from Christmas, or some of us don't like this idea of Christmas because it's meant to be on a surface level all kind of shiny and happy and good, and yet the reality we know under the surface is very different. But friends, if that is you, like me, then I just want to encourage you that Christmas is for you and Jesus is for you. And we see this demonstrated time and again throughout the Gospels, but even here in this passage. How does a loving God allow such evil and injustice to occur? Rachel, we're told in this Jeremiah passage, is weeping for her children. She just refuses any comfort because her children are no more. In one sense, there's that idea of grief and mourning, which is so great that you can never say anything, or you can't respond. Friends, what I want to encourage you is two things from this passage that jump out, particularly when it speaks into this space of this evil and this suffering. And the first one is that God works through the bad to bring about his good plans and purposes. Again, let me say that again. God works through these bad things, these horrible things, and it doesn't make them good. They're bad, but God uses them, or he works through them, in order to bring about his good plans and purposes. This is really emphasized in this passage that we're looking at this morning, because not once, not twice, but actually about four times you see Old Testament scripture is being quoted. So verse 15, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. This is God thousands of years ago setting up the plans and purposes and showing us that this is all part of his purposes. This is all part of the plan. We see it again at verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. It came about just as God said. And again, we see it again at verse 23. And then he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Friends, all the way through this passage that we're looking at this morning, there's this repeated refrain, so that it was fulfilled what God had said in the Old Testament. And again, friends, there's no mistake that the gospel writer of Matthew is telling us this information, because what he's telling us is that God is the one actually in control, and none of this stuff happens outside of God's control. God knows that it's coming. And the second way we see this idea that God works through the bad to bring about the good, well, we see this in a second profound way in this passage. And that's through particularly verses 14 and 15, which is this idea of this connection to Egypt. It's a strange detail of the Christmas narrative. Jesus is born. We know about the shepherds. We know about the magi. We know about the little manger. And then he's born. And then we read that there's an angel that appears to Joseph and he says, take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. And you think, what's this thing about Egypt? It's to the south geographically. It's quite a long journey, but they're instructed to get up, take the child and his mother during the night, so that's their fleeing, and leave for Egypt. Friends, the connection that's being made here is the connection to the Old Testament story of salvation and fleeing danger in the Old Testament, connecting it to the story of Christmas. And so if you're not familiar with the Old Testament story, it's the story of the Exodus. And again, the parallels, there's multiple parallels happening all the way through this account with the Old Testament account. The idea is that God's people are in danger in Egypt in the Old Testament. And they cry out to God because of the tyranny, the oppression of the Egyptians. Again, they're enslaved. It's a brutal regime. And again, just like you've got Herod here, we're going to look at Herod in a moment. You've got this authority figure, this ruler called Herod. And in the Old Testament, you've got this ruler or authority called the Pharaoh. And they're oppressing the people. They're oppressing God's people. And they are brutal. But not only that, do you have these two rulers and you've got these two very oppressive regimes, you've also got, again, one of the strong parallels or connections is the massacre of the infants. So here in the New Testament, you have this ruler Herod losing it. He gets furious, he's angry, and he orders the execution of a whole generation of young boys under the age of two. And it's the same in the story of the Exodus and the Pharaoh. And that's, of course, the story of Moses. That Moses, you may recall, even if you're kind of not completely familiar with the story, is you've probably remembered the story of Moses as a little baby is placed into a little wicker basket and put in the river and then floated down the river. And again, terrible massacre, terrible injustice, terrible evil. And yet even in the midst of it, God's plans and purposes are unfolding. And this is the point of this part of the Christmas narrative. Friends, I want to encourage you. Christmas, it is about the tinsel and the toys. And it's like we're watching all the Christmas movies with our kids right now. And you turn on the television and they're all rated G or PG. And that's good. But Christmas is more. And it's not just about that surface. There's something much deeper going on at Christmas. And friends, the good news about this is the reality. If that's all you think of reality, if you think life, and if you think Christian faith is all just about that flashy, you have to be nice and neat and you have to be perfect before you can come to God, then you've not understood Jesus. Because Jesus is about this broken, messy, brutal world in which we live. And friends, that's good news. That's great news at Christmas. So if we go to the next slide, I just want to spend a moment thinking about the disturbing offense of Christmas, and particularly through the lens of Herod. So I was talking a little bit about Herod. Herod is the king, and he's one of the main players. He thinks he's the main player, doesn't he? He thinks he's the king. He thinks he's number one. And yet, through Herod, there's this idea of disturbance. Let me show you from the passage. In the passage, this happens a little bit before our reading today, but in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, if you have your Bibles there, it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, so there's Herod, he's introduced, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and we heard about this last week from Wendy. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Again, there's that question, who's the king here? Who's in charge? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And verse 3, when King Herod heard this, look at the words, it says he was disturbed. And not only he was disturbed, but all of Jerusalem with him are disturbed. Now that's an interesting word, don't you think? To think, well, there's a little baby Jesus, and when we come and sing carols, and when we all rejoice and we watch these movies, there's something disturbing about Christmas? Well, there is. And we see this disturbance, really, through the lens of Herod. Again, this person, this character of Herod, he's an interesting character, and he's not only throughout the Gospels, but we also find reference to Herod in non-biblical sources as well. So other sources, not just the Bible, speak of this Herod. And he's a mysterious figure. He's a controversial figure. But even here we see verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and make a careful search for this child. He's looking for Jesus too. We're all searching, some with good motives, some with not so good motives. As good, as soon as you find him, report him to me so that I too may go and worship him. Friends, this character Herod, he's an interesting character because even here he says, I'm looking for this Jesus too and I want to worship him. And we see several times in the Christmas narrative and also throughout the gospel narrative, Herod is interesting because it's hard to know, is he real? Is he the real deal or is he just a big fake? Because a few times he says, oh, I want to find this guy Jesus and I want to learn about him. I want to worship him. And elsewhere in the gospel, you might know the story of John the Baptist. And in the story of John the Baptist, you've got this young girl dancing and then she requests the head of John the Baptist. And that's Herod who chops off the head. But again, he goes and visits at night in order to inquire and find out more about this person, Jesus. And so what I guess is interesting about Herod is, on the one hand, he's a great tyrant and he's evil and he's wicked. But at the same time, too, he's sort of dabbling. He's a dabbler. He's sort of showing a little bit of interest, but he's not really interested. If anything, we're told that he's disturbed. Again, friends, as you think about what could be the disturbing thing about Christmas? As you think about not just Herod and his desire to be the king of Christmas, flip it to us a little bit. And the human heart, the human desire to be number one in our own lives. It's all about me. It's all about my position, my power, my authority, my glory. The song most selected at non-believers' funerals, Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Friends, here's the disturbing part of the Christmas message. The idea is, who is the true king of Christmas? On the one hand, in one corner, you got King Herod, and he beats his chest, and he thinks he's awesome, and he thinks he's got all this power and authority. And then in the other corner, you've got meek and mild baby Jesus. And friends, you've got this battle, in a sense, who really is in control and who really is the authority figure. At one level, the baby Jesus is easy to smile and it's cute. And with little babies, you grab them by the cheeks and you pinch them and you give them like a little snuggle, and that's cute because that's what a baby is. And that's often what people like about Christmas and baby Jesus. But a ruling king, Jesus, well, he's a different affair. It's a slightly different thing to sort of cheer and applaud a little baby, but it's another thing to stand before a risen Lord King. It requires submission, obedience, bending the knee, showing allegiance to the one true King. And friends, that's why the Christmas message was challenging and disturbing in Herod's time. And that's why, actually, as people begin to engage and understand the true message of Christmas, it's why it's still a slightly disturbing thing today. But friends, when that challenge comes, it should not come as any great surprise. So you turn on Disney right now, and they won't say Merry Christmas because they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. So they'll say Happy Seasons or Happy Holidays, and they'll take the word Christ out of Christmas. But friends, we ought not overreact. We don't need to get too dramatic about it because it's happened back then, try and take Jesus out. It's happening today, but it ought not cause us to be too concerned because it's just as it has been then, it was today. But again, friends, let me just finish on this point, which is, if you think about the true king of Christmas and why Jesus is worth bending the knee. Because friends, as you think about, again, this key message of Christmas is about the rulers and authorities and the evil in this world. What do all the authorities and power figures do with their power? Herod and Pharaoh, they take that power and they abuse and exploit others with that power in order to make themselves even greater, in order just to continue the oppression. That's what the rulers of this world do. They use their power to lord it over you and I and the rest of us little people. And yet when you come to the Lord Jesus, what does he do with his power? If he is the Son of God, as he claims to be, he has all power, all glory, all authority under heaven and earth. And what does he do with his power? Well, he comes in the form of a little humble, meek and mild baby. And he comes in order to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, that's why I bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, because he's so worthy of our loyalty. He's worthy of my trust. He's the only leader who is the real deal. He's the only one that I would even get close to bowing the knee to, because when he takes the power and that glory and everything else that goes along with it, he uses it to serve the most downtrodden. He uses it to, again, think about what's happening in this story. Jesus is the refugee. He's the homeless one searching for a safe haven. That's what a refugee is. And that is our Lord Jesus at Christmas time, in the midst of a world of danger and despair. Friends, bend the knee, because it's the best decision you'll ever make. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a king worth trusting. This is a king that is worth following. He is the good king. Let me finish on this last point, which is, we've looked at Herod, we've looked at Christmas, and I just want to finish with one last idea, and particularly looking at the story of Christmas through another sort of figure that you might not often think about, which is this person of Joseph. So you've got Mary, the mother, and you've got Joseph, the husband and the dad. And it connects to this idea, which I saw from Charles Spurgeon the other day. And I love this quote: "The Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction." Just think about that for a second. It's brilliant. And it's true. And I'll show you from the Bible. The idea is there's so much suffering and there's so much affliction in this world, but God's doing something in the midst of that. And of course, he's doing it primarily through his son Jesus and what he's doing on the cross. So Jesus' death on the cross and that suffering is bringing about the great goodness of salvation for all. But there's also this sense in which, in the midst of all of this suffering that you experience and I experience and we experience in this world, God is doing something. And the idea is he's refining. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces something. It produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope." Just think about Joseph in the Christmas story to finish with me. What do we know about Joseph? And what are we told about him, particularly here in this Christmas narrative? I would think he takes a bit of a backseat to Mary, rightly so. You might think also that song, Silent Night, like, why is it such a silent night? That's because Joseph, it was his job to ring ahead and book a hotel. And then when they got there, he said, "Oh, Mary, I swear, I thought I made the phone call." And then so she doesn't talk to him all night. It's like he gets the silent treatment. That's the bad joke. But Joseph, is he a minor character? Well, he's certainly not at the forefront, is he? He's a bit more in the background. And we know from Joseph that he's a good man of character. In chapter 1, verse 19, when he hears about Mary and that she's pregnant, we read, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law." He's a good, decent man. He's faithful to the law. "And yet he did not want her to expose her to public disgrace. He had in his mind to divorce her quietly." But then what we have in Joseph is there's a number of interactions where Joseph in dreams hears from a messenger from God. An angel from God comes to Joseph with a message. And each time that the angel comes to Joseph with a message, there's just a rhythm to this. The angel appears and tells him certain things, verse 13 and 14. "Listen and respond" again at verse 19 and 20. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream at verses 19 and 20. "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." So this is after multiple times that this angel, this messenger from God, keeps appearing to Joseph. Not once, not twice, not three, four or five times, Joseph keeps receiving this word of God. And what does Joseph do with this word of God? Is every time he keeps listening and he just obeys. He just does what he's told. And that's the beautiful part in the narrative. So verse 19, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, says, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.' And what does Joseph do? Well, I don't know, God, that seems like a long way to go. Like, it's raining and it's hard to get to church. But no, he gets up And he takes the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. He just did. He obeyed. And all the way through this, again, as you think about this obedience that Joseph exhibits to the God's messenger, this is in the context of that suffering and tribulation. Like that idea of just packing up your family and going to Egypt is no small thing. And also, in the middle of a genocide, that's no small thing. And again, once he's in Egypt, it's beautiful. But we've been talking about who the true king of Christmas is. At verse 19, after Herod died, that's the footnote of history. Herod thinks he's so great. Herod thinks that he's so powerful. And yet in the Christmas narrative, he gets three words. Then Herod died. Like, that's it. That's all he gets. And then the story of Christmas and the story of Jesus continues to unfold. But we have in Joseph this wonderful example. And let me finish on this. This is so wonderful. And what is wonderful is when someone hears the voice of God and God has a message for you at Christmas. God has a message for you in the scriptures. And it's so wonderful when a person of God, whether it's a man or a woman, they hear the voice of God in scripture and they respond with faith and obedience. God says this, I'm going to do it. Even when it doesn't make sense. How does this all make sense, this suffering and this evil? Yet God is telling me to do this, I'll trust him and I will obey him. Friends, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that proven genuineness of your faith is greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you may not have seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Friends, we live in a world of suffering. But the Bible tells us that this suffering, it refines us. Like, why are you in this? Like, why do you follow Jesus? Is it only about what we can get out of it? I want the gifts at Christmas time, or do I want the giver of the gifts? Do I want God's stuff, but not God? Friends, in the middle of these trials and this tribulation, we're refined. And again, this key idea I want to leave you with is Christmas is about the real deal. It's about reality. And the reality of living in this world of suffering and brokenness and burden, this is the world which God has sent his son Jesus into in order to save us. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is true. Lord, we thank you that you speak of this world in such a way that is just so easily recognizable. Even today, Lord, we acknowledge just how broken this world is. Whether it's what's happening in the Middle East and in Gaza, the conflict there, Lord, whether it's what's happening in Ukraine, Lord, wherever we see humans just trying to take more and more power and gather it unto themselves and more wealth, more and more glory and more praise for themselves, Lord, we see the suffering and we see just the evil that it produces. But Lord, we also thank you that because of Christmas and because of Jesus, we see how much you care. We thank you that as you see this world in all its brokenness, you don't just turn your back on it. You don't just walk away from us, but that you would actually send your son Jesus into this broken world in order to experience it, in order to know what it means to be human and to live in this world that you've made. But then also, Lord, that you would be doing something about it, that in the person of Jesus, that you are restoring and redeeming and making all things new. So, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth that in the midst of this broken world, that Jesus comes at Christmas time. So, Lord, I want to pray particularly just for those of us perhaps here even today that are just suffering, whether it's through relational suffering, whether it's personal, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, financial. Lord, there is so much suffering. So, Lord, we just pray not only for those of us here, but also, Lord, in our community. Lord, we know again that just the amount of depression, the pressures that Christmas sometimes brings on people, it just causes just too much to bear. And so, Lord, we again pray for them. Lord, we pray for us that during this season we would just have that heart looking to others. Just give us that heart of compassion and gentleness as we seek to relate to others, especially, Lord, to those that will be doing it tough this Christmas. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.